On Wednesday nights, we continue our study in consideration of the enemies of Israel, and we're on this nation of Assyria. Last time, we took a look at Hoshea, the last king of Israel. If you maybe have your chart there, you'll see that he is the last king of Israel. And there's something that's very interesting here connected to the New Testament scriptures and our Lord's ministry that we find in John chapter 4 that's connected to what was done by these Assyrian kings there in the region, in the area of Samaria. And we find out from this about what makes Samaria, Samaria. I invite you to turn your Bibles, will, to 2 Kings chapter 18. We'll just, from the standpoint of review, we'll read this summary here of what the Lord said and did. We find that this latter part of chapter 17, we'll be reading over there here in a moment. But we just want to touch on these verses here in chapter 18. It's a redo. It's just a reiteration of why the Lord did what he did. And that, the Lord making a double statement in chapter 17 and repeating that in chapter 18. 2 Kings 18, verse number 9, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel." So there's the last king of Israel. We've got this connection to Hezekiah. If you have your chart, you can see the time of Hezekiah there on your chart, Hezekiah being a king in Judah. Those interconnections are there through the scripture. "The ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel," so it's in his last year of his reign, "Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel into Assyria, and put them in Hala, and in Habor, by the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes." We hear about the Medes in the scriptures, especially at the demise and the end of the Babylonian kingdom. "Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them." So the Lord makes this statement through the writer of the second book of Kings, or these chronicles of the kings, why it was that they went out as a nation. And so it's done. Israel's scattered. Israel, the 10 northern tribes, the kingdom divided at the time after Solomon, Rehoboam his son taking Judah and Benjamin, and Jeroboam, a servant of Solomon's, one of his generals, one of his fighting men, and that military staff is given the 10 northern tribes, and which is known as Israel, and that which Rehoboam has known as Judah. Israel's done. It's done. It's over. The Lord's long suffering has come to an end. That brings us to John chapter 4, and this is the connection in the day of our Lord's ministry, and something that the Lord, things that the Lord, this dialogue between this woman in Samaria and at the at Sychar, the city of Sychar, and the dialogue that they have back and forth. There's several things that we can learn from this. One that I see is the Lord knows that this woman needs to be saved. And look at what the Lord talks to her about. Look at what the Lord leads her to. Very much in line with the message that we preached a Sunday afternoon and what we saw there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that there is an appropriate message for the appropriate audience. Not all things belong to everybody. And there's the things appropriate for the saints of God and those that are in the churches of God. There's things appropriate and directed from the Word of God to those that are without Christ, who don't have the Spirit of God living within. There is a trap or a thing that has been pursued where people are sought to be discipled in the great truths of the Lord before they even have the Spirit of God living within. And we can't disciple folks into salvation. They need the Lord Jesus Christ, and they need the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance of sins. We see our Lord who knows all things, and look at how our Lord deals with this woman. "When therefore," in chapter 4 of John, verse number 1, "when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, And that's an interesting passage connected over here in chapter 3 with verses 22, 23, and 24 and so on. A thing is revealed there in those passages. So Jesus didn't do the baptizing. It was his disciples that did so under his directive. He's the head of the church, even in that day as he's building his church. He left Judea, and may I say this. If baptism is being administered, there's a church. If baptism is being administered after John, and I'm talking about scriptural baptism, like Brother Mark has laid that out from the scriptures in his Sunday school class, I don't want to get into saying true baptism, false baptism. It's baptism. It's either baptism or it's not. And it takes those four things that are there borne out in the scriptures. If there is baptism after John the Baptist, there's a church. And it's the Lord's church. And so, just a side note there. When he heard these things, in verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Okay, so he went from Judea up to Galilee. And historically, we understand that the religious leaders and elite of the day, if they had to go up into Galilee or had to go north, historically we understand that they would bypass Samaria. They'd go over on the east side of Jordan, or they would sail, and they wouldn't go through Samaria. Samaria was taboo. It was not a place for the religious zealots to go. They would avoid that, as we understand that. But he, and it says in verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. And so there's a reason. It was necessary for the Lord to go through Samaria. And that would make, if we understand what we understand historically is true, that would make his disciples edgy and troubled. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And this is up in the region of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, there. And if we understand that right, so that's the region that it is. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, noontime. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And understand what comes into this. Understand this woman's tact and her direction. She takes a direction like many people that you and I would seek to witness to would take. They want to talk about everything under the sun but what the need is and what the facts are and what the gospel is. He says, give me to drink. For his disciples were going away into the city to buy meat, to buy food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So, not saying that the woman is prejudiced, we don't know, but she certainly wants to talk about this prejudicial situation that exists between the Samaritans and the Jew. She marvels that a Jew, there's something about Jesus, the way he's dressed, Something in his mannerism that she knows that he's a Jew. Maybe she overheard them talking as the disciples went on into Sychar to get food and the Lord stayed there. Somehow she knows our Lord is a Jew. And I think she kind of marvels that he has asked water of her hand. Because there are those that are prejudiced. There are those that would not receive water at the hand of a Samaritan. There are Jews that are that way. And so she brings this up. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God. You see what Jesus talks about? The gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. Thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. Are you here not saved? Ask the Lord for living water. He said, if you knew who it was that's talking to you, you'd be asking me for water, if you knew who I am. Now, those are the Jesus words. What's it say here? thou wouldest have asked of him, and what's it say? And he would have given thee. That's what Jesus said. If you knew who I am. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? And of course, the woman is thinking carnally. She's thinking physically. I mean, that's our natural tendency, is to think so. Is to think carnally, just to think of things at hand. She looks at him. He has nothing to draw with. How can you give me any water? Because all when she thinks of water, it's in the well. Okay, but that's not the water that the Lord is speaking about. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? There's a sentimentality about the well can you do some miracle or something? Maybe she's thinking. Look what Jesus does. She wanted to talk about the prejudicial situation. Jesus wants to talk about what she needs, who she needs. She wants to talk about his inability and power to get water out of the well. And what does Jesus do? He steers her back to what she needs. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water, pointing to the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The Lord has some water that we need. And what's he do? He steers her back, not dealing with his inability to get that physical water out of the well, but he steers her back to the water that she needs. Whosoever drinketh of this water in the well will thirst again. But the water that I have, that I shall give, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, look at this, look at the changing of the subject. Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's still thinking about the physical, having to come up there at noon. It's speculated why she's there at noon. She's a woman that has not lived well in her life. She's got a reputation, a bad reputation. So she wouldn't want to be there early in the morning. It's speculated that with the other women of the city, because of her reputation, that's what's speculated. We don't know that for sure. It is odd that she's there in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, drawing water. She says, yeah, give me this water. I don't want to come up here and be drawing water again. Jesus saith unto her. She says she wants the water. Now, she doesn't really know the water that she needs. And Jesus isn't going to give her that physical water out of the well that he's asked of her in this dialogue, in the starting of this dialogue. But he's going to deal with what? He's going to take her right back again to deal with what her need is. Go and call thy husband and come hither. Now, for her, that's a touchy subject. That's a touchy subject indeed. But the thing is, the Lord is going to deal with sin. Why is he going to deal with sin? Because he deals with sin because there's a need for repentance. There's a need for repentance. And the Lord is going to deal with her sin. He's going to deal with her sin such that she knows that he knows her sin. And bring her to a place that she understands that she needs to repent of her sins. We'll see that here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Maybe that'll suffice him. I don't have a husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Jesus agrees with her situation. You don't have a husband.
Yep.
For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast living with is not thy husband. And that sayest thou truly. Yeah, he took her hiding and cracked it right open and laid it all out there, didn't he? You know, you're right. You've had five husbands. Now, we don't know the detail of that. The indication seems to be that she has been a woman divorced, or she has been a woman in adultery, an adulterous woman, and then taken up by others and married by others five times, four times more over from the first. And she got to the point, and like what you and I see in our day, where people have just given up on marriage and they just shack up and live together. She found a man here that just says, come on in here and stay here as long as it suits me or suits you or whatever. I mean, we hear that today, don't we? And the Lord says, you've had five, and you're living with the man that you have now. And the Lord says, and he whom thou now hast, he says, you're with him, and the Lord knows it. And he conveys to her, indeed, that he knows the details about all the rest of them, too. So now what does she want to do? Well, she does like we want to do. We don't want to talk about her sin. She didn't want to talk about her sin either. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You know this about me. I mean, he hit the nail on the head. He knew exactly what was going on with her. I perceive you're a prophet. Let's talk religion. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, okay, indicating, I believe, Mount Gerizim. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Let's talk religion. You find that when you witness to folks? Yeah, they want to talk about this, and they want to talk about that, and they want to talk about the other thing. They want to talk about anything else, or they want to talk about the list of pet peeves that they have with God. I just say it that way. Or with churches that they've dealt with in the past. Right? I mean, it's the same. It's nothing different. The Lord Jesus dealt with it. She said, our fathers worshipped here, but you all say that Jerusalem's the place to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. What's he talking about? The Lord's talking about the time that Judaism is going to be fulfilled by him. And Israel's pursuit of Judaism is going to be squelched, and that the temple is ultimately going to be destroyed and has been destroyed since 70 AD when Titus went into Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem. He's talking about that. And he's also talking about, I think more importantly, he's talking about the worship that's going to be in his churches. Geography isn't going to matter for a time. Praying a certain direction is not going to matter for a time. It's the church age. He said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. And he tells there that it is yet worship of the Father. Understand, when we've met together tonight, we've met together to worship God Almighty, God the Father, God the Son. And although the Holy Spirit is one that he's a person of the Lord that doesn't take a lot of attention to himself, because the Holy Spirit speaks about Jesus. We see that in the Scriptures. But God Almighty, the great three in one, is who we've met together to worship. To bend our hearts towards the Lord, to see in the Word of God ourselves what the Lord's saying to us, to ask the Lord to help us to understand it and take it and apply it to our lives. That we're doing what the Lord told and prophesied that would be, that it's not about a geography. We could have had services at your house tonight. The church agreed to do that. We could do that. We're out in the field. It'd be a little tough light-wise, but we could have met earlier. Verse 22. Ye worship, ye know not what. And that is the verse that stands out, that is connected to our study there at the demise of Israel and the last king Hoshea and what the Assyrians did in this region. Jesus says, ye worship, ye know not what. You don't know who or what you're worshiping. Now, is what Jesus said true? Indeed it is. It is true. He's telling it straight. But you know what? Our Lord Jesus has taken the time to go and visit this woman that he intends to save and is going to save and is saving, but he engages her in pattern and likeness, not exactly. We would never run into anybody to directly engage this way. But he gives us an example of where we need to steer them to. We need to steer them to the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, his gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And indeed it is. It's by the Jews. It's by the tribe of Judah. It is by our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Judah. And he said, but ye worship, ye know not what. But we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, pardon me, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. Being filled with the Spirit of God by virtue of salvation, the call to the Lord's church is the height of that. The greatest blessing and fulfillment of that. Those who are saved and not members of the Lord's church, they can worship the Lord, but they can't worship the Lord like somebody in his church. It's just the way the Lord has designed it and made it. And you know what? Those that are ignorant of the Word of God cannot worship the Lord like those that have knowledge about the Word of God. And that's the reason we all need to be learning and adding and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. There's always more to pursue. There's never a time for us to sit back on our laurels in any respect. The Spirit and in truth. God's a Spirit, isn't He? And God doesn't look to be worshipped through any kind of idol, does He? But He desires, and His design is that we worship Him from our hearts. And then there's another aspect that we're called as the children of God, and especially here at Olmsted Baptist Church and the Lord's churches, is not only are we called to worship the Lord, but we're called to serve the Lord. And worship and service is different. Worship is, we can worship individually, singing to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody unto the Lord in our hearts. We can do that. We should be worshiping privately. And then we who are called into His church should be worshiping Him corporately too, together. But then there's the service too. There's our life for the Lord, our witness for the Lord, our caring for, doing our part to carry forth the gospel and His truth and His word and the work that is necessary and the support that is necessary for the church to do what it does. To be a giver to that and to take our place and do our part. Yes, to be a receiver of the blessings of the church, but also to be a giver and a nourisher into the church that the work would continue on. It's the responsibility of all of us. The blessing, the privilege of all of us who are saved and members of the Lord's church. And God is a Spirit, He says, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Verse number, the latter part of verse 23, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Now, God's not trying to do anything, but He is looking for true worshipers. And may we, do you remember Brother Tom Horn and the messages that he preached out of Revelation 2 and 3 about the seven churches in Asia Minor and the problems that they had? Let us beware that it not be that way with us. Let us beware that we worship our Lord well, and we desire Him, and we talk to Him, and we listen to Him, and we praise Him, and then we serve Him as we go away from the corporate worship, and we go out in our lives in the world. The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh. And this is one that we experience when we talk to folks. And the thing is, don't be discouraged. Just tell them what they need. Tell them what they need. And you know what? When the Lord is pleased to take it and use it, He will use it. And He will save sinners. Look what she does. The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. He will tell us, when He is come, He will tell us all things. So her last tactic is deferment. You've heard that before. Well, in the end, we'll really know what the truth is. Right? Isn't that true? We've heard that. Well, you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe. Well, we need to not tell folks about our opinion, but we need to tell them what the Word of God says, what God says, not our opinion, and put that before them. When Messiah comes, He will tell us all things. She didn't like some of what He said. And that's the way that people skirt around things like that. Well, in the end, when we all get there, I guess we'll know. The thing is, we can know now. We can know now from what the Lord's given us in His Word. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am. Now, He's been added. But right along with I am. I that speak unto thee am He. What do you think happened to her jaw? And the thing is, she knew it. And you know what? Well, that's ultimately, you and I, we witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We tell them of their need for repentance and faith in our Lord. We tell about them about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ for the sake of sinners, for the rescue and salvation of sinners. But it's the Lord that ultimately speaks to them. It was the Lord that ultimately spoke to us, along with the witness of others. And that's the design of the Lord and what He's purposed to do. And upon this came His disciples and marveled, verse 27, that He talked with the woman. See this separation between the Samaritans and the Jews? Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They didn't like it. But they didn't dare challenge the Lord about it. The woman then left her water pot. That's what she came up there to get, was water. She left her water pot, I think she's in a hurry, and went her way into the city and saith to the men. And it's by that statement that we speculate about her reputation. It was the men that knew of her and knew about her. She didn't go to the women. She was probably estranged and alienated from them because of her way. Verse 29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She's repented, knowing full well that the Lord knows her sins. And you know what? She's believed too. And you know what she's done in believing? She's went and told some others that are closest to her, indeed, witnessed of Christ. And they went out of the city and came to Him, and so on. And we're not going to read all this except for another verse or two down here. The Lord talks to His disciples and such about the harvest and the receiving and reaping of wages and life eternal and those things. And many of the Samaritans, verse 39, of that city believed on Him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So they believed it, her witness, a personal witness. They came to Him, verse 40, and He tarried there with them a couple days. Man, that's something, isn't it? It was contrary to the thinking of the day. And many more believed because of His own word, and said unto the woman, now their sister in Christ. Amen. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves. And you know what? That's our desire for any that are here tonight and not saved. That you might hear from the Lord yourself. And we tell you the truth. We tell you about Jesus. We tell you about the gospel. We tell you about your need for repentance. Telling you what God commands and what God declares, but we pray, our desire is that you will hear from Him yourselves. And know, this indeed is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Savior that we have needed. The Christ, the Savior of the world. He's the only one. And He said, He's here. And we have believed and received Him. He saved us indeed. So, this in verse 22. You worship ye know not what, Jesus says unto this woman. And what a blessing our Lord must needs go through Samaria. 2 Kings chapter 17. We'll come back here. And why is it that the Lord says this unto her? We find about it. We'll just read this, make a few comments, and we'll close for tonight. 2 Kings chapter 17, help if I get in 2 Kings, won't it? 1 Kings will not work. That's there for a reason. 2 Kings 17, verse number 24. And the king of Assyria, so Hoshea is, Israel's taken captive, Samaria is taken, it's done. And again, the Lord says in this chapter, verse 22, it's, they followed after Jeroboam's sins and didn't depart from them. And the king of Assyria, verse 24 of 2 Kings 17, brought men from Babylon and from Cutta and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sarar-Vaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. Some of Israel, those 10 northern tribes, are taken captive, as we've read earlier at the beginning of the message. And then others from these heathen nations and heathen lands are brought into Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. Not every Israelite was taken captive. Many were taken captive, but then there were those that were left too. And then the king of Assyria took these others from these other lands, from the east and the north and such, and brought them there to live in Israel. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Well, they're heathen. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them. Isn't that interesting? Which slew some of them. The Lord increased the lion population. Man, that was unlucky, wasn't it? It was of the Lord. That's what the prophet declares, the writer declares, the Lord declares through him. Wherefore, they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. You know why? They're heathen. They have their own pagan gods that they worship. And they believe that different regions have different kind of gods. For all these unlucky things to be happening to them regarding these lions and everything else that's going downhill. Now, indeed, truly, God is the God of Israel, who he took into the land of Canaan. And so, and that was their occupancy there. Their being given the land by the Lord was a regional thing. But there's only one God. But they think that there's gods of all kinds of different regions. You got to get tuned in. Know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the matter of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, and he's a pagan himself, isn't he? I mean, he buys into this. They don't understand that it's Jehovah God. They know that there is indeed an effect. They know what the Israelites that remain may be telling them. But they don't know Jehovah God. They know something's going on. Then the king of Assyria commanded in his own wisdom, carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the manner of the God of the land. So go get a priest and send him of the Israelites and send him back over there. Now what kind of a priest would they got? Most likely they didn't get a good priest to start with, a faithful priest to the Lord, because Jeroboam's way and all the subsequent kings of Israel's way had corrupted all the worship of the Lord, saying that two golden calves in Dan and Bethel were the Israel's gods. And then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. I wonder, we just don't know the detail of it. We know the end result. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own. The Babylonians did, those others from a different place did. And put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made. And every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. I mean, they had this priest that instructed them in whatever he did, however good or bad that it was, and then they still pursued their own thing. And the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashtema, and the Havites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burnt their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anamelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, where they put their images. All the different nationalities were there in their heathen ways. They had their own. It was just all over the place, was sacrificed for them in the house of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Now, in my Bible, I've got a question mark there by they feared the Lord. You know, maybe the priest told them about Jehovah. That could be a very likely thing. Maybe he had the Word of God in the Old Testament scriptures and taught them, all this where it says Jerusalem, just substitute Bethel and Dan for that. And here's Jehovah God, and He's our Creator. And so, to some extent, they learned about Jehovah God, but they didn't learn that He was the only God. They feared the Lord. They maybe were brought to understand that the Lord bringing the lions upon the land was from Jehovah God, but they just lumped Him in with every other god that they had. Because it was a mess there. Listen to what it says. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day, at the writing of 2 Kings 17, they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord. See there? So that here is the prophet, the scribe, the one that's writing this account, says they don't fear the Lord, not in truth. Neither do they after their statutes. Neither do they after their statutes, or after their ordinance, or after the law and the commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom He named Israel. So the writer is saying, they don't follow after the Word of God. With whom the Lord had made a covenant, and charged them, saying, ye shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, Him shall you fear, and Him shall you worship, and Him shall you do sacrifice. And so the writer is reiterating the truth. He said they're not following after the truth. And the statutes and the ordinances, verse 37, and the law and the commandment which He wrote for you, ye shall observe to do forevermore, and ye shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I may have made with you, ye shall not forget, neither shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God ye shall fear, and ye shall he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. Howbeit they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers. So do they unto this day, and we understand and can say, so did they even unto John chapter 4. So we see there, look at the sins of the fathers and what it did for the generations to come. Look what departing from the way of the Lord will do to ourselves and to our children. Look at the mess that is there. And the Lord Jesus said, you don't even know who you're worshiping. Evidently, there in Samaria, there was that paganism that was still remained and had been pressed. You know, Jacob was claimed, and the amount of blessing and cursing there in Gerizim and Ebal was known, but then they brought from their heritage. Look how it happens with generations that centuries down the road are plagued and troubled by the sins of their fathers. Look how one man's disobedience, even Solomon, was the beginning of that, and Jeroboam was the continuation of that. May the Lord help us that we obey our Lord. that we know what He says, and that we obey Him, and that we pursue Him, and that we love Him, and that we desire Him, and we take what He said and apply it to our lives, that we meet together to worship Him and seek to do so in spirit and truth, that we ask Him for help, because we are flesh, and we've got our troubles, we've got our problems, but we do have His Spirit living within. The origin of the Samaritans. Maybe now when we touch on John chapter 4, if you didn't know about that, you can have greater understanding about what our Lord is talking about there. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, we point you to our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in our Lord Jesus and His death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of your soul. May as the Lord's children, may we be a witness of that, of our Lord and His gospel unto sinners round about us. You know, that's what they need. That's what our Lord Jesus knew that this woman needed. She needed Him. That's the reason He directed her to Himself. We would never direct anybody to our own self, but we point them to the Lord Jesus. They don't need the church, although the church is a blessing. They don't need the doctrines of the church that we know about and the great working of the Lord and such as that. Those are things for children to learn. What the unsaved need is our Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. We point you to it.